Dear Lord, we thank you so much for these comforting words from our Savior before he went to the cross. We thank you for the promises made, knowing that they were as good as done when they were spoken by your own Son. We pray that you'd help us to always love the word, to profit from it with open ears and teachable hearts, whether it is read or preached to us as you appoint. We pray this with thanksgiving through Christ. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please. We are currently looking at the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. This chapter, as you know, contains numerous examples of individuals at different times in history who demonstrated biblical faith as defined by this writer at the beginning of the chapter. He gives us multiple examples of people who responded to their circumstances by believing to be true whatever had been revealed to them by God or about God, and then they acted accordingly. Simply put, they conducted themselves based on their belief that the information they had from God or about God was trustworthy, and therefore they lived according to it. It's the sovereignty of God, as I mentioned last week, that governs this universe, and it extends, therefore, to the promises he has made to us. His word is sure because he is the all-powerful creator. He's a ruler, the absolute ruler of all that exists. So our response to God is the proof, we might say, that we believe him when he makes a promise or a declaration, or it's usually a commandment, and we will then live our lives by his grace according to that knowledge. Now, I want to emphasize once again that those listed in this chapter responded to situations based on what they believed, not what they could see necessarily, or what they could deduce by their own human observations. That applies to just about everyone on this list, or to everyone on this list. We started with Abel last week. When we looked at this character, I noted that he is mentioned a few times in the New Testament. John the Apostle refers to Cain's murder of Abel in one of his epistles. And although he does not mention Abel by name, he does use him as an example of one who was performing righteous deeds upon the earth. That's how he identifies Cain and Abel's in Cain and Abel's story. In Matthew 23, Jesus also refers to Abel as a righteous man. So the Savior includes Abel this time in a long list of prophets who were martyred because of their testimony. In this case, of course, Jesus is referring not to a verbal message by Abel, we have no such message recorded, but to his character, to the man's character. His belief in God led him to relate to God in a particular way, and that perspective was not shared by his brother Cain. And as we look at each of the examples provided by this writer, I said we want to ask a simple question. Why was this person included in this group of people who live by faith, as defined earlier by this writer? So let's ask that question. Why is Abel included in this list of those who live by faith? Abel was included in this list because he is the first recorded example, as I said last week, the first recorded example of a man who, as he attempted to live his life according to what he knew to be true about God and his place in this world, was killed for his faith. Because what he believed, which led to his actions, he was murdered by his brother. Keep in mind, as I said, that Abel did not rule over a kingdom. He did not have any particular claim to fame. He was not a man of renown. But here he is, all these years later, included in the list of those presented by this writer as worthy of your imitation. So we probably should pay attention to this list. Among other things, this story is an illustration that living by faith is a matter of one's heart toward God. It's not a matter of what you possess or what you control. As far as we know, Abel was a man who went about his business of being productive and making right use of what God had given him in life. But in the eyes of God, because of that simple element of belief, this man is singled out and appears on this list, as I noted. Next was the character of Enoch. This man's life, as you recall, spanned 365 years, which at this point in history was far less than the average. The reason for this is explained by the nature in which Enoch's earthly life ended. He did not die, as others did. Enoch was removed from earth. It's a simple statement made that God took him. Now, because of what he believed to be true regarding the information revealed to him by God and about God, Enoch warned his generation. He warned the wicked of his day regarding the inevitable end of God's enemies. By faith, That is, by believing to be true, as just stated, whatever had been taught, he had been taught about God, Enoch made choices, and his choices distinguished him as a prophet to his generation. As we did for Abel, let's ask that same question. Why was Enoch included in this list of those who lived by faith? Well, very little is known about this man, as you already know, but the writer of Hebrews tells us why his life ended in such an unusual manner and why he's here. Verse 5. He obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. That's why his name is on this list. Another individual who was pleasing to God because he lived by faith. Now keep in mind, as I've said, that Enoch lived during the period of pervasive wickedness, unlike had ever been seen on the earth. In such a morally bankrupt world, one that was so bad, it would soon be literally wiped away by God in the flood. This man, Enoch, stood out by his faithful living. He conducted his life as one who believed to be true all that he knew about the Lord. And I concluded last week by asking you some questions. I'd like to repeat those questions. Are you living in such a way that you stand out in this fallen world? For a good reason. I mean, in the eyes of God. This past week, did you live any differently when it comes to the way you make choices in your life and how you spend your time than those around you, your neighbors, and maybe even your family members? How are you different? What words do you use and what actions do you take that set you apart from those who are still captive to sin? The text today begins in verse 7. Join me as I read Hebrews 11, 7 through 10. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. What a statement about Abraham. Well, one of the most well-known stories in all the Bible, of course, is that of Noah and the flood. God graciously preserved Noah, his family, members of his family, and that generation, so that still, even after this devastating act took place, the promise of a deliverer wouldn't remain alive. Listen to these words from Genesis 9. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you, and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. And I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. Several things to notice in those words. This arrangement came after the human race had shown its rebellion, of course, against the Creator. God reveals his intention to preserve the human race in anticipation, of course, of our eventual salvation. That is, in anticipation of the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15 promise of a Savior. That's what he promised Adam. That is what will be preserved through this horrific act of all flesh being wiped from the earth. So what did Noah do? Try to imagine what life was like for Noah. Noah lived and acted as if he believed to be true that which God told him about the coming calamity. But no one ever had such an experience in their lives. This once again can be summed up as living by faith. Noah responded to God and to his circumstances as if he believed to be true what God said is coming, even though he had never seen such a thing, or anyone else on earth since the beginning had ever seen such a thing. So this was, as you can understand, a tremendous challenge for Noah. Given the circumstances of his history and what was going on at this time in life, it's really amazing that he was able to show such courage in the face of overwhelming opposition. So if ever a man were called to stand against the tide, no pun intended, it was Noah. And he did, in fact, persevere because he was a man of faith. Not a great man, not a super believer, a man of simple faith, simply believed to be true what God told him was coming. Notice exactly how our writer describes Noah. Verse 1. He was warned by God about things not yet seen. Now this statement describes Noah as having information that no one else had. As I said, that no one else had even anticipated or experienced before. It ties indirectly to the definition of faith, of course, given to us at the beginning of the chapter. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And that's where I was referring to verse 1. So again, think of Noah. Noah had never seen a flood before. Noah had never needed a large craft in which to secure his family before. But Noah was told by God that a flood was coming and that he would need to build this ark. And Noah obviously believed that which he could not at that point in time see with his own eyes. There was no way to prove. There were no clouds on the horizon, no rising waters. But this is what it means to live by faith. Noah reacted to God's warning as if he believed God's warning was trustworthy. God told Noah what was coming. Noah believed God and he acted accordingly. It's worth noting that Noah responded immediately, the text implies, to God's call. He did not wait for evidence of the variety that we sometimes wish we had. Some evidence that will assure us that it's okay to take the step we think we should take. Well, what if Noah had acted that way? Suppose Noah had waited until the rain began to fall. It would have been way too late. It took a long time to build that ark. That would have been an expression of doubt, not an act of faith. The writer adds that Noah responded to God's warning in reverence. Did you notice that statement? And began preparation of the ark as God commanded. It's worth noting that this is an indication of the worshipful nature of Noah's relationship with God. He responded like that because he loved God. He trusted God. And the word translated reverence means to stand in awe of something. That was his perspective. Clearly, Noah believed that God had spoken to him and that God's word, because it was God's word, was not only believable, but had to be obeyed. This is the only way that Noah could respond properly. So similar to the example of Enoch, we're told that by trusting God's word, Noah condemned the world, meaning that he stood against the prevailing attitudes and belief system of the day. The word translated condemned means literally to judge, to reprove, to find wanting. Now, in some contexts, such as our present passage, this Greek term means to verify and emphasize another person's wickedness by your own good deeds, that is, by contrast. This means that by obeying God as he did, Noah highlighted the disobedience, the guilt, and the rebellion of all those around him who did not follow his good example. He didn't have to say a word. Noah's life was a source of condemnation for those who refused to honor the Creator. He did not have to point fingers, didn't have to make accusations about or against his rebellious neighbors. He simply had to live and do what he was told by God. And he condemned his whole generation. Noah lived by faith. His humble service to God stood out like a beacon in that dark world. What was to become of Noah in this act of faith? Did he prevail when he chose to live according to what he believed to be true, based on what God had revealed to him? In the end, who was correct about what was to come? Noah, who was believing the information given him by God, or those who opposed him and ridiculed and mocked him until the rain started to fall? Genesis 7:21 and following. All flesh that moved on the earth perished. Birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth and all mankind. Of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life and spirit of life died. Thus God blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creepy things and to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth. And only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark. The water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Why was Noah included in this list of the faithful? Noah's inclusion is based on the way he lived, once again, in light of the information he was given by God. It's interesting to note that the Apostle Peter describes Noah in a manner like that which we read concerning Enoch. Peter calls him a preacher of righteousness. Once again, we have a man choosing to identify with God and God's character rather than seek the safety of blending in as much as possible in a very wicked time in history. We're not going to take the time to look at Abraham today. I want to save that for next week, Lord willing, because I want to continue to look at Noah for a few moments and ask some questions. What can you learn from his example? A story you've heard for years, you know it forward and backward. What can we learn from it? One of the most obvious aspects of Noah's story is the fact that he was practically the only man on earth who had any proper regard for the Creator. I say practically because I assume there was some faith in his children, perhaps. And as such a man, Noah did not have the option of serving God in the shadows. There were no shadows for a man like that. Consider this. Anything Noah did in response to the information given to him by God, if he were to obey, required him to open himself up to ridicule and persecution from just about everyone else on the planet. The nature of Noah's obedience meant that it would be out in the open for all to see. As soon as Noah started building the ark, you know what happened. Attention was focused on this crazy man out there in that pasture. What's he building? There was no way for him to hide this particular act of obedience from the world. This was something that God commanded, and a faithful response required that Noah do his work out in the open, prepare for what God said was coming. And what I find particularly fascinating is the fact that Noah, as we know, is described in the Bible as a preacher of righteousness, once again. But the story of Noah indicates that he had very little time to stand before the people and preach sermons. I think this designation is meant to describe the overall character of Noah's life. His life was his sermon. This is in line with what the Bible teaches us about the importance of our character and how the world sees us behave. How we live reveals the condition of our hearts, always. So Noah preached, not with words necessarily, but with his actions. He was not commanded, remember, to go throughout the land warning people that God's judgment was about to come upon the earth. Noah was commanded to build an ark. And in that ark, God would preserve his creatures according to his pleasure. Now you can imagine this task, as enormous as it was, took up most of his waking time. Again, his sermon was what his neighbors witnessed as they looked at Noah's life day after day out there hammering away on this structure. And I say the same is true for you. And of course, the proof that Noah was right and all those around him were wrong became apparent when the rain started to fall. It was too late to listen to Noah then, too late to get on the ark. Most of you here today have never stood before a congregation or any sizable crowd of people or any gathering whatsoever and preached a sermon in a traditional sense. You probably never will. But every day your life is a visible sermon to people around you. And that's even more important. Every day you declare what you believe to be true about God and this world as you make your choices. You form your words, establish your hopes and your plans. So as a Christian, you preach to the world every day simply by the words you use, the reactions you display, the plans you make, the hopes you hold, the conduct you pursue. Now, there are times when living by faith, that is, living in a way of, that you're making a choice or making a declaration based on what God has said, that you will become apparent to all. It won't be something that you can keep hidden or that you'd want to. At those times, you have to decide. You have to decide whether you're willing to identify yourself with God, as Noah did, and his will, which has been made known to you in the Word, and his ways, which have been, again, recorded for you in the Word. Or are you going to do your best to blend in and remain undetected so you don't have to face any negative consequences? That's the easy way, at least in the beginning. But folks, this is where the sacrament of the Lord's Supper can play a significant part in your efforts to walk rightly before God. And that's why we have, one of the reasons we have it every week as our service closes. This sacrament, which again we receive each week, reaffirms your identity as the people of God. Therefore, it also reminds you, restates in other words, your calling as God's holy ones upon the earth. This sacrament is reserved for those who are seeking to live by faith, those who are seeking to live according to everything that God has made known to us in the Scriptures. This sacrament confirms that you belong to God in Christ Jesus, and He is your Savior. It is therefore not simply a reminder of your salvation, it's also an encouragement regarding your identity as a saint, your security as a saint, your calling as a saint. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you so much for the testimony of these characters that we're beginning to study in Hebrews. We know that each one of them, if they were to stand before us, would take no credit for their inclusion in this list of the faithful. They would point to your grace, your mercy, as a reason for their inclusion, as a reason for the choices they made, the way they lived. All in all, what matters supremely is that you're glorified in our lives, in our deaths, and everything in between. Please bless now as we come to the Lord's table, and let us experience that communion with Him, which only those who have been bought by His own blood can know. In Jesus' name, amen.